And the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, "Don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king and I will tell him the meaning of the dream." Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king, and being the human being that he is, took full credit. He says, "I have found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of this dream. So I get all the credit and I want a gold star on my file." The king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, remember that was his Babylonian name. They had done everything they could to convert him into being a good Babylonian. Didn't work very well, but he still took the name. "Is this true?" said Nebuchadnezzar. "Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? Are you able?" And Daniel replied, "There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret." I'm sure the king was going, "What do you mean?" But, and this is a big but. I love the big buts of the Bible, don't you? Here it comes. "There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Our God is a revealer." Say that with me. Our God is a revealer. "But he has shown, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, your dreams came, dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it is not because I am wiser than anybody else." Now notice Daniel's a little more humble than Arioch because he's Jewish, isn't he? He's not one of those braggart Babylonians. "And it's not because I am wiser than anyone that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what was in your heart." He was asking the question, what does the future hold? "In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge, shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron. And its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain, but not by human hand." Underline that one. "Not by human hand. It struck the feet of iron and clay and smashed them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold." Somehow I get that picture of the Twin Towers going down. "And then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor." What a picture. Chaff being blown out the barn door. "But the rock that knocked the statue down became a great mountain that covered the whole earth." What could this possibly mean? "That was the dream. Now we will tell you, tell the king what it means. Your majesty, you are the greatest of kings, the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereign power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited earth and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control." By the way, the Hanging Gardens had a fabulous zoo. "You are the head of gold," says Daniel. "But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by bronze, will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided like iron mixed with clay. It will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not hold together. During the reign of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all of these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. This is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain through not by human hands that crushed to pieces the iron, the statue of iron, bronze and clay, silver and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true and its meaning is certain. Let's say it together. Its meaning is certain. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him. Ah! Yeah. Well, he's going to eventually get it right, but I can't give you all the information yet. It's a couple of sermons ahead. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, "Truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal the secret." Father, bless this word and help us to understand it better, Lord, as we seek out the true meaning, the deep meaning of all that you have for us. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now, in addition to that reading, I'd like to also add Daniel 2:21 from last week. This is what it says about God. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise. Has anything changed as far as God's concerned? No, he gives kings. He takes down kings. He builds them up. Presidents, prime ministers, they come and they go. But you and I have got the word now. We read the last page. The great mountain is going to destroy it all. And it's going to be a kingdom created forever without any chance of being destroyed. That's what we're talking about today. And God is trying to send us a message. Now, I left you hanging on the cliff last week. Now you know that we're off the cliff. And Daniel has come through. Daniel rescued the wise men from certain death. He became their savior. What's going to happen to these wise men in the future? What are they going to dedicate themselves to? Killing Daniel. Did you get that? Yeah, he's the savior of the wise men, but they want to kill him now. Does that sound familiar to you? Someone sent from God, come to rescue the world, and what did we want to do? Put him on a cross. Let that sink in a little bit. Now, let's talk about this dream. I said that God's track record is 100%. And there really isn't much mystery here, because obviously the Babylonian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar represents the gold. The Mede and Persian Empire represents the silver kingdom with the two arms, right? Medes and Persians. Now, this is a very important kingdom to biblical history. And that's really what we're talking about here. God is giving us a clue about the flow of the Bible by using Gentile secular kingdoms. He's sending you and I a message about how it's going to go, because he's been 100% accurate so far. Is he going to be 100% accurate with the future predictions? You can count on it. It is certain. It is certain. And this is where you live right now. What is going to happen next? We've got the advantage of being here in 2012, and we're looking back and we're seeing God has been dead on, dead on, dead on, dead on. Will he be dead on in 2013 and 2014 and so on? He will be, because he knows the future. He knows how it's going down. And by the way, in addition to knowing the future, he makes the future. We're going to talk about that. So the silver kingdom with the arms, and then the torso of bronze, right? The torso of bronze, or brass, if you will. It turns out that Alexander the Great's men, their armor was made of bronze. And let's see now, it was from 1559 B.C. to 3031 B.C. that the Persian Empire, the Persians and Medes, ruled that section of the world. And then Alexander in 331 started his conquest of Persia, but he was so good at conquering stuff, he conquered basically everything from the Sudan below Egypt all the way to the Indus River. And they say that after he had done all that, by age 36, he wept because there wasn't anything left to conquer. Well, too bad. Now, it turns out that Alexander has played a tremendous role in setting up the conditions for biblical history to take hold. And we're going to talk about that. Then we have from 63. Now, Alexander and his generals ruled the area. The four generals of Alexander divided the kingdom. The Seleucids, the Ptolemies come from that. They're important to biblical history, the intertestamental period. But in 63 BC, the Romans began to expand, and they knocked off Greece, and then they went down and took over Israel about that time. And from 63 BC all the way to 476 AD, the end of the Roman Empire, do you know what was the bell note on the end of the Roman Empire? It's when the Vandals took the handles. 476 AD, the Vandals sacked Rome, and that was the end of the Roman Empire. And so this is that section of history. Then you've got the divided world of the Roman world, which was east and west. And it says that they were made of iron. Some of them were strong. Some of them were made of clay. Some of them were weak. And there's five toes on a foot, unless you got a weird foot, right? And, of course, in Western Europe, we got the big five, don't we? Do you know what the big five are? Britain, France, Germany, Spain, and Italy. One foot. The other, Eastern, the big five on the eastern side, well, there's a little bit of debate about this, but Greece would be included. Turkey is included. The Ukraine is included because the Ukraine and Russia weren't together. Russia and Serbia is a guess. But anyway, five big areas, east and west, some of them weak, some of them strong. And so that's pretty much where we're left with this prophecy. There's more to come because there's going to be this rock that's going to hit the feet, and it's going to go down. And, of course, we're going to be talking about that. But let me just say, I've already mentioned Daniel's heart. I hope you wrote the word heart down in your notes. Because his idea was, I love people. I'm not going to let them die. If he was a shrewd guy, he would have let those wise men die, wouldn't he? But he didn't. But let's go to point number one, the impermanence of human politics. Because the one thing that we're noting about this, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay, is that it's going down. It's going from gold down to dust. Now, our entire world, with its evolutionary viewpoint, is saying it's going from dust to gold. But the Bible says, no, it's the exact opposite. We're going from gold to dust. All right? And you might say, well, I believe in evolution. That's fine. Go ahead and believe in it. But the Bible doesn't support it in any way. We're getting worse. Now, I've been asking folks ever since we had the big decision this week by the Supreme Court, what do you think? Is America in better shape or not? I haven't met anybody that said, yes, America's moving in the right direction. Yes, we are becoming morally stronger as a nation. The fiber of America is increasing. Nobody says that. Why? And somebody's saying, well, isn't America going to be around in the end? I can't say that. It might be that America's just another civilization coming and going. Because the one thing that the Bible confirms is when it comes to human institutions, there is the impermanence of human politics. It's impermanent. They come and go. Arnold Toynbee, the great historian, wrote a very thick book on the rise and fall of 21 civilizations in world history. And certain things happen. It starts off. It's a family-oriented thing. It's small. More protection. They become a little more militarized. And what happens? They begin to take more territory. After a while, money starts rolling in. They become seduced by the wealth. They become decadent. They begin to go down. And ultimately, you've got the end of that civilization. It's a cycle. And Toynbee was able to see the cycle. It goes over and over again. I'm wondering where the United States is in the cycle. If you got some clues, let me know. But it doesn't seem like the greatness of America is still in place. Can we regain it on 4th of July, Sunday? Can we say, yes, America can become great? I'll tell you, the only way that America can become great again is through Christian revival. That's the only way it can happen. We have got to be recharged spiritually because the problem is always spiritual. And as long as there's more deterioration and degradation and destruction, you're going to have what has happened. I'm calling it the temporaries. See, nations have glory and power for a while. Nebuchadnezzar had it for about 10 minutes. And we get the glory and the power, and we begin to corrupt. Because there's something about glory and power that corrupts. We say absolute glory corrupts. Absolute power corrupts. And what happens? We go from the temporaries to the inevitables. What are the inevitables? Look at this. Status quo and then decay. You get kind of an equal balance there. I call it the 50s, by the way. You know, and then it begins to decay. Ultimately, it collapses. Look at the British Empire, for example. Britain had its glory and its power. Queen Victoria ruled basically most of the world at one point. It might have been, in terms of landmass, the greatest empire of all, the British Empire. But today, it's not too strong. When you go to England, you like to tour the cathedrals. How many of you have been to England, going to cathedrals? See a lot of tourists. Do you see anybody worshiping in the cathedrals? No, they're just looking around. You know, another photo opportunity. The cathedral at York, the largest cathedral in Northern Europe. Amazing. We could stick Sedona in that cathedral. And, you know, the cross. The one thing I remember about in the very center of the cathedral where the cross connects, the nexus, there's a cross coming down from the top of the tower all the way down, and it's only about 12 feet above your head, but it's on a chain that's 200 feet long. You're like, wow, man, they're doing it right around here. But nobody's in there to worship. It's just a relic. And that's what happens. The country loses its spiritual center, and it becomes decadent, and ultimately it collapses. Can that happen to us? Well, it won't happen if there's revival. It won't happen as long as there's spiritual potency among the people. And the question I'm asking you is, are you spiritually potent? Are you seeking the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul? Your neighbor's welfare as yourself? These are the keys to civilization. And when you have it, civilizations get stronger and stronger and stronger. But if you don't have it, they deserve to go to dust. So, the inevitable status quo and decay. Now, I heard something about Anthony Flew. Who knows who Anthony Flew is here? Anybody? One guy. Anthony Flew was an extremely famous British atheist philosopher. He wrote the most published essay on atheism. He wrote it in 1950. All right, and it was downloaded. I mean, it still is to this day. The curious thing, though, was around 2001, he decided to become a theist. He never became a Christian. He's dead now, died at 87. But his last book, instead of "There is no God," "There is a God." In fact, the word "no" is crossed out on the cover of the book. A God. And so Anthony Flew, the noted heavyweight atheist, became a theist. Okay, and he died as a theist. All right. Well, you know, the atheists are going crazy. Well, he was 81 years old when he wrote that book. He was obviously demented. The usual baloney is what I'm hearing. But in the book, I came across something really interesting. It is a story about a study that was done with six monkeys in a cage. Six monkeys were put in a big cage, and they were given a computer keyboard and a month. And it turns out that the monkeys were tapping on the keyboard, and they produced 50 pages after 30 days in the cage. And so the experts began to analyze the 50 pages to see if there was a Shakespeare sonnet stuck in there somewhere. By chance! And this is what one of the things that kind of convinced Anthony Flew to become a believer in God, at least. There wasn't even a single word out of the 50 pages. And you're saying, wait a minute, A is a word, I is a word. Wasn't there an A or an I? You've got to have spaces on both sides of those words. And the truth was, all 50 pages, no spaces. And that showed that by chance, you're not going to come up with DNA. And this impacted Flew. And, you know, it's pretty strong, isn't it? Chance, given the entire life of the universe and all the, if you had everything boiled down to computer chips making, you know, 440 decisions every second, still wouldn't have enough time to create something like DNA in a human being. And he got that, and he changed his ways. Now, God doesn't need to worry about that. He's an intelligence. He is a master intelligence. and we can't even really understand his intelligence. How much does your brain weigh? 3 pounds. 3 pounds. And this is what you're unraveling the universe with. How much does God's brain weigh? He doesn't even have a brain, because for God, everything's a no-brainer. And Daniel understands that. That's why Daniel went to God for the answers. Because he knew that God is a revealer. He is revealing. And what he's revealed to Daniel, you know what? He just might reveal to you. Because God is a revealer. What he does is something called foreordination. Now, this is where God's power is applied to world history. When God says this is going to happen, he makes it happen by sovereign power. It's not just him having foreknowledge, understanding what's going to happen or seeing it in the future. He makes things happen. Why did the Silver Empire come onto the scene? Because, well, the Gold Empire came on to take the Jews out of Jerusalem and get them straightened out. That was the whole point. The whole Babylonian Empire was about conquering Jerusalem and taking the exiles to Babylon, because they needed to learn something out of that. Because it was setting the stage for one very important event. What is that very important event? The coming of the Messiah. And so the Jews had to learn a very big lesson to get ready for the Messiah. So they're taken to Babylon for 70 years. The Silver Kingdom comes in, and a king named Cyrus. The Bible already talked about Cyrus before he even showed up on the scene. Check Isaiah. Cyrus comes on the scene, and what does he do? He releases the Jews to go back to Jerusalem, where they build the wall and they build the temple. These were essential things that had to be built for the coming of the Messiah. Then the Bronze Kingdom comes on, and Alexander, unbeknownst to Alexander, is setting the stage for the coming of the Messiah. How is that? Because Alexander insisted that everybody speak his mother language. What was his mother language? Koine Greek. What is this book written in originally? The New Testament. Koine Greek. Everybody on earth, according to Alexander, you speak Greek. How in the world could it be that on the outside of Iran, they're speaking Greek? Because Alexander insisted. Okay. So when the Bible was taken all through, and by the way, the Romans managed to adopt Greek as the lingua franca, the language of commerce, all through their empire as well. So Greek was known by everybody as a second language. And that was the book, that was how they were going to communicate the gospel. Why? So that the world would know about the Messiah. The stage was set. Okay. What else? You know, one of Alexander's teachers was Aristotle. Who was Aristotle a disciple of? Plato. What did Plato write about? The realm of the absolutes. What's the realm of the absolutes? You have to go back to philosophy class in college, don't you? It's all about God, about this maximal being. People understood the idea of a maximal being, an all-sovereign, all-powerful God, through Plato. And Plato was understood all through the Alexandrian and Roman Empire. These were important things that people needed to know so that they could respond to the coming of the Messiah. What about the Iron Kingdom? You heard of something called the Roman Empire? Pax Romana. 100 years of peace. How many times has that happened in the history of the world? A Pax Romana, where you name a 100-year period of peace. Only once, as far as I can tell. In fact, I read someplace that there's only been 212 years of entire world history where there's been total peace on earth. But when the Romans were in charge for 100 years, nobody dared cross them. Another condition for the preaching of the gospel, because people needed to get around to preach the gospel. How can they know without a preacher? They didn't have the internet. And so the Christian preachers were going all over the Roman Empire, telling folks, using a Greek Bible, telling everybody about the Messiah. And what happened? 12 apostles became 70. And 70 became 120, and 120 became 3,000 and 8,000, and exponential and exponential and exponential. That whole first century, because of the Roman road system, because it was easy to travel, you could travel safely on the seas, on the road. It was a perfect setup. You know what the Bible calls this whole thing? Oh, the whole thing. The fullness of times. All the conditions were set for the preaching of the gospel, and Christianity was established as a stone. Okay? It was solid. But was it a mountain yet? It kept growing and kept growing and kept growing until it's today. And by the way, you're the mountain today. Say, I'm a mountain. I'm a mountain. Not cut with human hands, by the way, because the work that God's doing in your life is spiritual. It's divine. It's not done by humanity. It's not science. It's not literature. It's not education. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you enjoying it? Sometimes it's not so enjoyable. Sometimes he tells us stuff that's kind of hard. But the bottom line, all these things contributing to gospel delivery. Can you put that down, brother? Oh, you're ahead of me. Gospel delivery. What is this church? We're the post office, friends. We're delivering the mail. We're delivering the good news of Jesus Christ. We're actually a newspaper, too. We're newsboys, newswomen. Delivering the good news because God has set up the conditions. Why do you even live in Sedona? Oh, I live here because I like to hike and I like the red rocks. No, God sent you here. You're here because God's got a purpose for you. He's got a mission for you. Why am I here? Same reason. Because people that are supposedly, you know, passionately disinterested in the gospel live here. And we've got a message to deliver. Amen. All right, let's get down to the bottom line here because we've got communion to serve too. And I get so excited, I can't help it. The stone became a mountain. Small beginnings bring ultimate results. We know that the Bible is pointing to a moment when God takes control. Do we know when that's going to happen? Nope, we don't. We don't know the details. He's given us a lot of generalities, but we don't know the details. But the question that Jesus was asking was, are you ready? Are you ready? Yeah, you see, it's more than history I'm telling you about here. The question is, are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you ready when he comes? That's the bigger question. You're thinking, well, you know, this is all fine and good, Pastor, you know, with your history lessons and all that. But I've got an abscessed tooth. And when I go to the dentist, I don't want to read I don't want to read the history of dentistry. I want it extracted. You see? And so there is an application here, brothers and sisters. The application is, if God has been dead on up to this point, is he going to be dead on beyond this point? The answer is yes. And the question is, are you ready? That's the application. Well, that's a pretty big application. It's bigger than everything, isn't it? Because ultimately, we're talking about what God's going to be doing. It says here, when it comes, it'll be supernatural. Supernatural, not cut by human hands. It will be transrational. Transrational. Let's put up Isaiah here. You got Isaiah? Yeah, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Check this out. God is speaking to the world. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, thankfully. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This is the God that we're dealing with. You're saying it's irrational? No, it's transrational. It's beyond what we can comprehend. It's bigger than the human brain. It's bigger than human senses. It's bigger than human logic. It goes beyond rational to transrational. And therefore, it takes faith to receive it. And the question is always, do I have the faith to receive this? It's always the question, can I believe in this? Can I stake my life on it? Well, it's going to take something bigger than rationale. It's going to take something bigger than that. It's going to take faith. It's going to take a step on your part. Look at the third thing. It's unstoppable. You see, it makes no difference what we do. It's unstoppable. It's already set in stone. God's working for it. It's coming. Are you going to be ready? And then finally, it's eternal. All rivals to it will fade. This kingdom is going to last forever. And here we have Nebuchadnezzar, and he was awestruck, and he doesn't know what to do, so what does he do? He worships a mere man. He bows down as low as he had ever gotten in his entire life and worships a man. And you see, he didn't have the faith, did he? He didn't worship this God of heaven. He said, you're the closest thing to this God of heaven. I'm going to worship you. Because I'm a pagan. He finally gets it, but it takes a little more pressure. You'll see about that. You know, God will apply pressure on your life to get you to come around. He loves you that much. He doesn't want you to miss it. He's loving you that much. And so he's saying, I want you to get on board, little children. Now, we're getting ready for the Olympics, aren't we? We got Michael Phelps. Michael Phelps. Are you rooting for him? You know, add a few more gold medals to his trophy box. That guy's committed. He is a seriously committed athlete. He's all in. But I'm reading in the paper that one of the athletes wasn't all in. Marijuana was found in his blood test. And so he was kicked off the team. Why? Because he wasn't fully committed. He had a distraction in his life. If you're going to be an Olympic athlete, you've got to be 100%. If there's anything in the way, you're out. Well, let me tell you something. Olympic athletics is nothing to being a Christian. The real deal. 100% committed. That's what we're talking about. Are you on board, little children? That's what we're saying here. Now, what really matters? Now, here's what I really believe. Success is succeeding in something that matters. Do you agree with that? Success is succeeding in something that matters. How about ultimate matters? How about eternity? How about what's beyond this body of yours? Leaving a legacy. Some of us probably won't live long enough to see Jesus come. But he's coming. And when he does, it's going to hit like a ton of bricks. It's going to be like a mountain. And the question is, will we be ready? Will we? I want you to stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you as a congregation today, Lord. And if we're committed, Lord, we want our commitment to be at least 100%. Lord, help us to be like the example of the athlete, to give all that we have for the prize. But it's not just the gold medallion that we're going for. We're going for eternal life. We're going for the biggest prize of all, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, if there's somebody here that hasn't made that commitment, we're asking in their heart right now that there would be a transaction between yourself and that person, that you would speak to their heart. And you'd ask them, are you ready? And Lord, if they could honestly say they're not, that a transaction would take place in their hearts and in their souls where Jesus Christ would take up residency in their lives. That they would receive Christ and confess Him as Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised Him from the dead. Lord, would you do that work for anybody here that's never done that? And Lord, for those that have done it, will you bring them closer to that commitment level that you desire? Kind of a Daniel level where we're trusting you for everything. We know the days are getting darker. We know that things are going south. But we know the end of the book, Lord, and we know it's glorious, and we know it's a blessing. And so we praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's have our ushers come forward. The rest of us can be seated. We're going to take communion now.